Welcome once again to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. This is a ministry of the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. The Wash and Word is a hand car washing business that exists for the sole purpose of bringing forth these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. We are a self-supported ministry. And my name is Matthew Monona, along with my wife, Victoria. We own and operate the Wash and Word so that we can earn the money that it takes to keep this ministry on the radio and on the internet. So we are going to continue with our style of teaching, which is verse by verse. We are in we're currently in a mini topical, if you will. This is the third message in a row, the third teaching that is going to remain in verses 17 through 30 of the Gospel of John, and it's in those verses that we read of the actual crucifixion of Christ. And during the crucifixion of Christ, as we take the Synoptic Gospels together, there were seven words that were spoken by Jesus, seven phrases, seven things that he said from that cross. And each one of each thing that Jesus said from the cross has a dual fulfillment, in the sense that it was spoken to either fulfill Scripture or to represent the entire purpose of Christ's coming. And just by way of quick recap, we see that the seven final words of Jesus encompassed his life, his purpose, and his goal. And of those seven things, they encompassed his life, his purpose, and the goal, in as much as saying that he brought forgiveness, he brought reconciliation of mankind to God, he honored the word of God and the commandments, he came to identify with humanity, he came to fulfill Scripture, he came to destroy the power of Satan, and to demonstrate his sovereignty or his divinity. And so we've already looked at five of the words that he spoke. The first, of course, being forgiveness, for when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And you can go back to the washandword.com website, and all these messages are posted there under the media tab, and you can download them for free and listen to them. But again, by way of quick recap, he brought forgiveness when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He also brought reconciliation to God from mankind when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," which is really what Jesus brought for all of us, to one day that we can be with him in paradise. And the third thing he said was when he brought his mother, Mary, to John the disciple and essentially had them adopt one another. So he was basically honoring the word of God. He was honoring the fifth commandment, and he was honoring his mother by making sure she was taken care of. And then our last thing that we looked at was that he came to identify with humanity. And that was what we ended on in our last message, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we looked at it briefly during our last message, that during the forsaking of Jesus by God, this was a literal event that took place, that God had to abandon Jesus because there can be no sin in the presence of God. You do understand that, right? That when the sins of the world were transferred onto Christ's shoulders, God had to turn his back because he cannot be in the presence of the sin. And it wasn't until Jesus died that sin was taken care of and they could once again be reconciled. But what we looked at through this is how Jesus can relate with our humanity. He knows what it's like to feel betrayed or to feel forsaken or to feel alone. And the one thing we have that Jesus didn't claim that he could have, and that was unmovable communion with God. You know, we think that, well, Jesus was the Son of God and he was God in the flesh. And of course, he had communion with God at all times. Well, Jesus endured something that we will never have to endure as Christians. And that is, God will never forsake us. But he had to here for Jesus's, for our sake, as Jesus has received the sins of mankind. And so that brings us to the fifth saying on the cross, which Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And this we found in the Gospel of John, as we read through a couple of messages ago, verses 17 through 30. And then it said later, knowing that all of this was, this is verse 28, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar was raised up to him of vinegar. So, not only did Jesus bring forgiveness, reconciliation of men to God, not only did he honor the scriptures and the commandments, not only did he identify with humanity, but he also came to fulfill scripture. And that's what it even says that in verse 28. So in order that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So I guess the question to ask is, was he really thirsty, or was he just fulfilling prophecy, or was it both? Which I tend to believe it's both. But in Psalm 69, verse 21, we read, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." So we see that the writer of Psalm 69 kind of had a foretelling there. And so Jesus, to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill scripture, said these words. But is there more to read into this? I mean, why out of the 1/7 of the things that he could have said on that cross, why record this? Just for the sake of fulfilling a sentence that was written hundreds of years ago in Psalm 69? Well, I see a deeper spiritual message in these words that he spoke. Let's think for a minute about what took place there when he asked for this this sponge and the wine vinegar. Remember that wine and vinegar were basically both a fermented, aged drink. So when they said that they put vinegar up to him, it was sort of a fermented wine. And, you know, there were different types of wine in the Bible. We read different types of wine, but they all represent one thing. And of course, that is the blood of Christ. But let me take you back here for a second to the original Passover. Back in Exodus chapter 12, this is when Moses was getting the people ready for what was going to be the final plague against Egypt, and they were going to kill all the firstborn. The angel was going to come and kill all the firstborn, but you know, Moses was trying to get the people ready. And in verse 21 of chapter 12 of Exodus, it says that Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animal from your families and slaughter the Passover lamb." And then verse 22, and this is the important part, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and the both sides of your door frame. Not one of you shall go out of your door of your house until morning." And so here we see the original Passover blood. And they took the hyssop plant, which is the same plant they used to hand it up to Jesus when they put it on a sponge, and they put it on a stalk of hyssop, a hyssop plant, and handed it to him. And this was done to fulfill the scripture back during the first Passover. And so we also see this represented in the Gospel of Luke, and some think that it was offered to Jesus twice, which is probably true, but I think in the first account in Luke's Gospel, he refused the wine at that time because the sins had not yet been carried onto his shoulders. But here we see that all things were finished, and Jesus accepts the drink, thus fulfilling Scripture. But the hyssop plant was a very symbolic way of dipping the blood, and that's how the priest would sprinkle the blood, because it would absorb it into the plant by the way it was shaped. And you know, and the whole thing is that Jesus said that "I am thirsty," and the hyssop plant of his blood is what was given to him to quench our thirst. And the flip side of that is it was his blood which was given to us to quench our thirst. And we all are thirsty. You know, he did come to fulfill the scriptures. There's no doubt about that. But he came to fulfill the ultimate scripture from the beginning of time, where in Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Today, the world is thirsty, but is looking for that quenching in all the wrong places. There's a spiritual thirst that invades everyone, and God made us that way. There's a song we used to sing. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us. Jesus came as fully man and fully God. He understands and he identifies with us. Remember John 7:37, when Jesus said, "In the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Anyone is thirsty, let him come and to me and let him drink.'" All right, moving on. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we see the sixth thing Jesus said, and that was, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This word, "it is finished," was defining the reason, one of the reasons Jesus came to earth, and that was to destroy the power of Satan. So after he drinks this vinegar wine, he says, "It is finished," which is further evidence of the affirmation spiritual symbolism of the hyssop plant. But let us ask the question, what is finished? Well, grammatically and contextually speaking, his suffering. But of course, there's more. In John chapter 4, verse 31 through 34, it says, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me, and,'" here it is, "'to finish his work.'" And Jesus finished the work, and he destroyed the power of death and hell and Satan on that cross. And that is why we say now, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He had one purpose, one goal, and one reason, and there was nothing that was going to deter him from fulfilling that. You know, sometimes I can't even get through a chapter or through a prayer without something distracting me. But Jesus, his whole life, was never distracted for the purpose that he came, and that was to finish his work. And on that cross, he finished the power of Satan. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning and the end. He is the starter, and he is the finisher. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that by his death, Jesus might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So, not only did Jesus come to bring forgiveness, not only did he come to reconcile men to God, to honor the word of God and the commandments, to identify with humanity, to fulfill scripture, to destroy the power of Satan, but finally, he also came to demonstrate and prove his divinity. We see this in the seventh and last thing he said from the cross, and that is, "I commit my spirit unto you." And that is in Luke 23:46. You see, Jesus gave up his spirit. We all know that, right? We understand that. He willingly gave up his spirit, like he willingly gave up his life. For Jesus to dismiss his spirit or give it up, it shows that he had control over it. And do you know that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us? It is a spirit, it is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing our ownership of Christ. Read that in Ephesians 1:13-14. But you see, we can't give up our spirit. We can't just get rid of it if we don't. I mean, we could disobey it, certainly, but we don't have power over our spirit. Jesus did, and it proved that he was divine by the ability to have power over his life and over his spirit. And we can all give up something. We can give up things that we do. We can give up our will to God. We can give up our lives to the Lord. And these are things that God is looking for us to do. And while we can't give up our spirit, we can't decide when we're going to die or how we're going to die, or when we decide it's time to go back to the Father, that's up to the Lord. But just as Jesus proved his divinity by having power over life and spirit, we can prove the divine part of us that's in us, that is the Holy Spirit, by using the Spirit's power to give up the things of our lives. We have to die to ourselves. And if we kill the fleshly part of our lives, we are in a sense doing as close as we can to what Jesus did, and that is giving up our spirit, our will, our lives, our nature, our will and desires, everything that we are, for the sake of God's will being done in us. And so By those seven words, we see that Jesus came to bring forgiveness, reconcile mankind to God, honor the words of God and the commandments, identify with humanity, fulfill Scripture, destroy the power of Satan, and demonstrate his sovereignty and divinity. That, my friends, is a Savior worth following. Have a blessed day, and remember, you can go to washandword.com for more information.